subject, the gift of prayer. The gift of prayer.
Thank you, Brother Richard. First of all, brethren, I'd like to convey the love from the Jersey City friends to you. And they like to express it in a scripture in Psalms 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Another beautiful promise. Although there are some here that are from our little ecclesia, those that would have liked to have been here expressed their gratitude and their praises to the Heavenly Father in that way. How's your prayer life? Interesting question, isn't it? It was posed to me a while back, perhaps not by anyone in particular, but by the Lord himself, which led to some investigation in the subject of a little deeper insight of what is prayer composed of. The subject is and should be of great interest to you and I, you and me, because it is actually vital to our new creation, to a new creature. We cannot do without it. So thereby, it should be of the greatest interest of all, because this lifeline is essential. You know, sometimes we like to share, those that are on the platform, perhaps the thoughts that led to these, making up a discourse or coming up with the subject matter. This particular subject matter was also stimulated by turned the car radio, and this is a country western song that came across, and most of you probably know and heard of Garth Brooks, very popular guy. And one of his popular titles of his song was some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And that kind of also stimulated my interests. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Some of the questions that we will entertain in this discourse is that of what is prayer? That we will entertain how powerful is prayer? What is its purpose and why is it necessary? What did Jesus pray for as our example? Why does God delay answering our prayers? How is our disposition when he does? How do we ask amiss? What should we not pray for? Is persistency important or not? And you know, we could go on, but we had to stop at this point because 45 minutes doesn't contain enough time to really do the subject justice. So as you can see, when we're done with this, we just scratch the surface of this wonderful subject of prayer. So as we embark on this most fascinating subject, the phenomenon of prayer, what is it? So we, who are created in the image of God, are incurably religious. As the statement goes, atheists are made, not born, and because religion is universal, prayer is the same. You know, you and I have access to the heavenly throne, and we understand prayer, but it's not only limited to us, dear brethren. The whole universe, as far as human beings, have access, not to the Heavenly Father, but do pray. Man in general recognizes his dependence upon some higher order of reality. People everywhere seek a relationship with a higher order, no matter what their understanding of it may be. Primitive or sophisticated, gross or spiritual, people never outgrow their need of prayer any more than the need of air or food. Man who lives in a precarious world surrounded by the vast and terrifying force of nature, inescapable of death, people in weakness and anguish need prayer spontaneously, especially in times in crises, is this instinctive nature of prayer disposed. So, all men pray. But our interests, brethren, lie in the concept and the role of prayer in the biblical faith, although we want to specifically deal with the new creature in Christ and its relationship with God through prayer, and we know that the power of prayer will affect all men. We made mention that when the personal welfare is in danger, and perhaps the reckoning that the end is imminent, man then wants to communicate even more so. As we can see, in Psalms 107. Now, we're talking about man in general here. And if we were to go to Psalms 107, these are some of the prophetic areas. What is ahead? Psalms 107, 23 through 28. And it speaks about mankind in general here toward the end of the time. They that go down to the sea in ships and do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. This is the condition of the world in general. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. And then what happens? When they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he bringeth them out of their distresses. Here we see that God does promise deliverance, and here's the cry of the masses of mankind, only in due time to be made and gone into effect of a kingdom, which will alleviate their problems. But nevertheless, they cry in prayer when it's imminent that the end is near. Scriptures nowhere offer an apology for prayer. It simply assumes the necessity and the effectiveness of man's communications with God. And now we're going to get into our subject matter. Provided certain conditions are met. I keep thinking about that just one second. Provided certain conditions are met. You say, well, that's not necessary. We can be instant in prayer. There's no conditions. With this in mind, our main thrust into the subject of prayer will be concentrated in this area. To feel, to see, to sense, to hear prayer in practice is to know that prerequisites are mapped out in God's Word so that we have the right approach and to know the proper intercourse and communication with our Heavenly Father and His Son. We realize undeniably that some requests are denied. Fervent pleas go unanswered. But we can be sure, whatever the answer from God, if in the form of a no or a not yet, that is so decided for our highest welfare. So, when we really believe that the answer by God to us is in the form of a no or not yet, we can surely say that the title of this country song is true. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. It's a statement, but how is it true? There are instances in the scriptures where God's devoted servants have seasons when prayer seems to be unavailing. If you were to take a look at Psalms 88, we'll write it down, Psalms 88, 13 and 14, it says, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face thy face from me? Habakkuk 1:2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. There are likewise cases where repeated repetition is refused for reason, or reasons which may be humanly hard to understand. But if God so chose to manifest the denial reasons, as he did in the Apostle Paul's case of restoring his eyes to the full use, we then can see, and as Paul did, and of course we know it didn't go back to his full use, but he asked for it. If you were to just to go to Corinthians, the second Corinthians, the 12th chapter, and I'll read 8 and 9 first. This is the 12th chapter, 8 and 9. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, and that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my own infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we wouldn't know, really, that this greatest gift was unanswered prayer. If you back up to the 7th verse, he tells you of the greatest gift that he later realized. What does it say in the 7th? And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. There's the gift. The gift of unanswered prayer or petition, what was it? To stay humble, to guard against pride and self-sufficiency. He couldn't see it at the time when he prayed for it, But later on, he realized that that was the greatest gift. Why? Because he was of the intelligent stature that the apostle was. It could have been that he would have been lifted higher into exaltation if not humbled prior to that. So the Lord knew better. But then there are cases where divine refusal can be accounted for by the petitioner's failure to obey the principles which govern effective intercession. The God-man relationship is not that of automation. It is genuinely interpersonal, or it is an involving relationship, dear brethren. So for that reason alone, certain conditions must be met. Just as our closest earthly relationships have a certain bond or communique. Now, we can all agree with that. There is a certain rapport that we have with one another in an earthly sense, and all we're saying is that there are also in that relationship conditions that are met. So, brethren, by accepting the fact that this bond that we have with God is established by an acceptance of Jesus as our Savior, the following principles appear to be regulative. Some of the scriptures that we bring to bear on the subject are signposts for the mature Christian. All of us are here. We are not proposing prerequisites that will stumble the babe in Christ, who does not fully as of yet comprehend the true scriptural pleasing access that our Lord prescribes. We're embarking on a deeper subject, dear friends, because prayer is not just some fleeting things that come into our mind and go. But it is to let us know that only through this means, that is, if not properly approached or properly approach is done, we can ask amiss. So many ingredients are listed in scriptures to form or create a proper prayer. Now we'll go through a few points, and we'll, by these points, you will see what it's mapped out. The first point, prayer avails only if it is made in faith. Mark 11:23-24. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. That's faith. Do we approach the Father in prayer in full faith? In James 1:6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Asking in faith. What about us, brethren? Do we pray with no doubts in our heart? Or do we second guess God? Do we pray in earnest and believe? Our Lord said, what things soever ye desire, you shall have them. But when we pray, we need to believe. The second point, prayer avails only as it is made in keeping with the will of God. Now, you see, brethren, where we're heading with this thing. There are scriptures that are pinpointing and telling us what a privilege prayer is and accessible and how important it is and how properly the approach needs to be done. Prayer avails only if it is made, as it is made, in keeping with the will of God. Now, this scripture that we're going to read to you is a counterbalance that God gives to the understanding new creation. In 1 John 5:14-15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will. Okay, now there's another scripture that enters in and has another little insert here. According to his will, he heareth us. So what does that mean? That when we don't ask him in his will, he doesn't hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So that was the second point. Remember, asking in faith, now according to his will. Now we can see, brethren, how God's words needs to be considered from all different standpoints. Some would say he will give us anything we ask, as we read in Mark 11 back there, 11:23, but now we also read that it's true with the addition of a thought or statement, yes, but, if it is according to his will. Let's go to the third point. Prayer avails only as it is made in the name of Jesus. This, dear brethren, is scarcely reducible to a verbal formula thoughtlessly attached to any petition. You and I know that it implies a lot more. It implies a trustful acknowledgement of our Savior's person and his work. This petition bespeaks of identification and purpose. Not just in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Our scripture to point to this discussion is found in John 14:3 to substantiate this, and it says, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And this is where we come up with the thoughts that any of our prayer should be ending in Jesus' name. Point four, prayer avails only as it is made under the direction and dynamic of the Holy Spirit. Here's another insert coming in. Jude 20 reads this way, "But beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." This, dear brethren, is not simple or simply because of our tepid hearts or for our stimulation for enthusiasm, but it is also needful because of our natural mind. Without praying in the Holy Spirit, we would be ignorant of God's will in our lives, and ignorance must be dispelled. The Apostle Paul says something on a subject in Romans 8:26 and 27. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that the Holy Spirit is the vehicle which then takes us to the throne of grace. We need to be in the Holy Spirit. "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." That was the fourth point. Number five, and we can go on. Prayer avails only as it is made with a petitioner. Now, this is a real tough one. Who has confessed and renounced sin. I had to think about this, dear brethren, because sometimes we just approach any old way, anytime we feel like it, it's true. But not the any old way. First, we have to look at our hearts. Scripture, Psalm 66:18. "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Which kind of couples the sixth point, which says prayer only avails only as it is made with a forgiving heart. Our Lord repeatedly indicates that unforgiveness is a fatal hindrance to effective intercession. Mark 11:26 says, "And when you stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." The point is, we couple prayer in this picture. When ye stand praying. One more insert, a couple more. Number seven, prayer avails only as it is made with importunity. What does persistency give evidence of? It produces genuine care, compassion, and concern. If you want to go to, you remember that parable in Luke 18:1-8. But if you don't, we'll look it up real quick here and we'll get right into it. The Luke, the 18th chapter. The Lord made a point here, and I think he brought the point home. "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, he could have left it alone with that statement and just said that. But now he makes his point. "Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." He wanted to do something about it because he was getting tired of her petitioning. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? Now, the Lord gave this parable to show you and I that we need to continuously pray and not faint. So he brought his point across that to be importune or to have importunity in persistency is what is desired by the Lord. The last and the eighth point that we're making for now, because we can keep right on going. Prayer avails only as it is made with concentration and intensity and solitude. At this point, dear brethren, is important. We need to be alone with God. James 5:16 points out the intensity, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the Lord teaches us the need for detachment. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. Even our Lord exercised the need of detachment. In Mark 1:35, in the morning, it says, and in the morning rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Now these scriptures, dear brethren, we briefly consider it, point out that we can approach at any time the throne of grace, but that we need to examine ourselves, that our hearts display the right attitude. So quickly, let's reiterate, and then we'll move on. We approach in faith. We approach with the petitions according to his will, that are according to his will. We approach in the name of Jesus. We approach in the Holy Spirit. We approach with a confessing heart that is renounced to sin. We approach with a forgiven heart. We approach with a compassion and concern, and we approach with intensity. Now, these are just some of the scriptures that were mentioned that surround the subject of prayer. The most interesting question in searching out is the query, what is his will in our lives? What are we doing, or are we doing his will in our lives? And yes, even in this subject area in prayer. Are we doing his will that way? Well, I tell you, brethren, before I started to search and look into this subject matter, I know that I fell way short of it. My prayer life was not the best. The prayer of the new creature needs to pray in his will. And how can we know what things to pray for ourselves, for others? What did Jesus pray for? Ah, here's our safe haven. We need to recognize and look at our Lord. That would help, don't you think? I think so. In the area of spiritual experience, as in every area of relationship with God, Jesus Christ has left us an unsurpassed and perfect example. He left us with a pattern of prayer. In 1 Peter 2:21, Peter tells us here and certainly gives us advice along this line. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. That's not only all the other areas, but that's also the area of prayer. Why are we saying this? Why is so much importance on this? Because prayer occupied a place of singular importance in his own life and teaching, and wanted only what the Father's will was in his life. Let's go back to one of our earlier questions, using Jesus as our pattern on the subject of prayer. Our earlier question, how do we ask in prayer according to his will? First of all, brethren, we need to recognize that prayer is a great privilege. Do we all think it's a great privilege? Yes, it is. And it's an evidence of his favor. Our great God instituted prayer for our benefit, comfort, and instruction. The whole object of prayer is to bring the heart and mind of the child of God into contact with the heart of God, according to his will. And then we have a scripture that we are well aware of, if my word abide in you. We must search the scriptures to know the will of the Lord, to know what he promised and not promised, to know what to ask for and what not to ask for. Once controlled entirely by the will of God, our disposition should be not what we want to be, or what we want to have, or what we want to do, except that which will be pleasing to the Lord in respects to himself. If our prayers would always be coupled with "not my will but thine be done," as our master prayed, in such a condition, prayers are always answered. But in such a conditions, the prayers would be very modest. Don't you think so? If you really examine this in your mind, if you really attach to that prayer and think about that his will be done, our prayers are very modest, because we know basically through other scriptures what his will is. After we have said our prayers, we need perhaps think over sometimes of how much of our own wills are demonstrated to God. Many of our petitions are not an opportunity for us to instruct God how to arrange matters for the best, but to bring our hearts into to realize him as the center of wisdom and power. And if any of us have only knowledge of prayer merely confined to much speaking and not listening for the answer for our prayers, we would certainly have failed measurably to appreciate the object of prayer. Our Lord lays out the example prayer. Now, we've gone through this before. And he said to them, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Now, we need to understand, brethren, properly the directives from the scriptures. And when we pray for the Holy Spirit, it will guide us in the avenues of proper understanding. Let's point to a statement that Jesus made in John 17:9, 9th verse and the 15th verse, concerning his church. He says, "I pray for them," church, us, "I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine." In the 15th verse, "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil." Does this mean Jesus is not interested in the world? Oh, it says here, "I pray for them, I pray not for the world." We know better. That's right, brethren, he's not interested in the world. His priority and interest now is you and me. The world is not excluded. Not that he's disinterested totally. It's not excluded. Remember, we just quoted the scripture. He asked us, which I'm sure he prayed for, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," certainly shows an interest to the world, doesn't it? Because that's how we incorporate this. So Jesus' prayer on our behalf in John the 17th chapter is that we not be spared development and that we be kept from evil. The pattern of prayer on behalf for each other certainly should be exercised. To always keep in mind that the new creation is always subject to temptation from the world. Have you ever wondered that when we pray that his kingdom should come, that his kingdom is going to come regardless whether you and I pray for it? Because God's purposes will be accomplished. His word will not return to unto him void. Then why ask? Then why do we pray for it for 2,000 years? Because it ascertains our sincerity and our heart's desire. The more we pray for it, the more we will desire it. You recall what Jesus prayed for Peter, or on Peter's behalf? Very important, brethren. This is one of the most important parts, I believe, that I came across that gives me an answer to a lot of things in the word of prayer. Luke 22:31-32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail thee not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Notice, the Lord did not pray for to move him out of that circumstance, or all the circumstances that Peter went into. Our Lord prays for us, which we found in the scripture before. How does he pray for us? That our faith fail us not. That's the key, brethren. Why do we say it's the key? Why would it be helpful to me? I know, I love the Lord for praying for me, that my faith fail me not. We are also to emulate our pattern and pray for each other in a similar way, that our faith fail not. When I see Brother Gunzewski and Brother Quiet and all those other brethren, when we hear from our class the messages of love that ring back to us, uphold them in prayer. Well, Lord, I don't really know their circumstance. What am I? This is it right here. That their faith fail them not. That's the pattern. That's the most important thing. One of the first points mentioned that make up the earnest and sincere prayers is faith. Let's deal for a moment in detail. Why God does not answer our prayer right away, or why he would delay, and why the delay is recognized later as a blessing we already touched on. The answer to our prayers is not always granted immediately, but after we have made sure that our requests are in accord with his promises. Those things which lie very close to our hearts become our continual prayer. Did you ever notice that in your life? This is the kind of prayer which the Lord commended, saying men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. All of us should continuously asking for the right things with some degree of persistency and should not grow weary. Now, doubtless there are many reasons why the Lord does not promptly grant us all the requests which are in accordance with his will and in harmony with his word. You may not know all the reasons, dear friends, but some of them are apparent. One reason for the Lord's delay in answering prayer is to test our strength and the depth of our desires for the good things. For instance, the Holy Spirit, we know and we are informed that he is willing to give us his Holy Spirit to us who asked. It's the same than earthly parents to give good things to their children. You know about that, right? Most of you have children. Yet the giving of his Holy Spirit is a gradual process, and we're unable to receive only in proportion as we're emptied of the worldly or selfish spirit. You know, brethren, that requires time. We're not instantaneous. We grow in maturity. We as natural parents cannot and will not give to our children all their requests. If you do so, what do you got on your hands, brethren? You can't. It's impossible. It's not impossible. Some parents may do this to reap anguish. To do so is to cause them injury to our children. So what is developed by delay? Two things. Faith and hope. If it's the delay in the answer, and we keep asking, it develops our faith and the hope. And when we view prayer not as a begging arrangement, nor an occasion of instructing the Lord as to our wills, but as a season of union and communion of heart with the Father, we then can appreciate the true profit of prayer. Under pressure or emotional and physical suffering, Job skeptically inquired, "What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him?" Now, Satan buffeted him. But the Lord knew, and we knew what happened to Job eventually. He was given back double, and he prayed, and he didn't give up his communications with the Lord. Although he reached a low point, dear friends. This is why we say, when we pray for one another, that our faith fail not, as Jesus did with Peter. But prayer obviously is an incalculable profit. The Lord will give us eventually the desires of our hearts, and as it is in harmony with the overall plans and purposes. On the other hand, neglect of prayer. Oh, here comes one now. Brethren, this is another insert. On the other hand, neglect of prayer, or indolence in prayer, is nothing short of sin, since it impedes the operation of God's grace in man's life. Let me quote you a scripture. This is not me saying this. 1 Samuel 12:23. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Thus considering, brethren, how proper, how necessary is prayer to the true child of God, we cannot live without it. It's our lifeline. To break off this communion would be assuming that Jesus would have done without it. Let's go back to our example. Review Jesus' life. His whole recorded 3.5 years of his ministry is a life of prayer. Without it, he would not have made it. Wow, what a statement. But we can safely say, without the communication that he had with the Father, saw him through all his trials, all the way to the end. But to suppose that Christian life depends solely upon prayer without earnest study of God's Word is like supposing a tree would flourish without roots and soil. Now, there's where we differentiate, brethren, between all the rest of the world of mankind that prays and us. Without differentiating, in other words, we need to differentiate between the balance between having a study of God's Word, like we are doing on this subject matter, or not, then we wouldn't know what to pray for, how to pray, and all these scriptures put us into an avenue of the proper approach. A tree would flourish without roots and soil. As good soil and roots will produce leaves and fruitage, so likewise the promises of God's Word, absorbed by us, will naturally lead to good works and to communion with God in prayer. We need to wonder at what Jesus, both by precept and by example, when he says, watch and pray. Actually, we need not to wonder about that, because in Matthew 26:41, he made that statement, watch and pray. These conditions need to be united, and they both are, again, necessary for our development. Some pray and neglect to watch, others watch and neglect to pray. Both are serious errors. And it is not for us to decide which is the more serious neglect, since either would ask or would work a disastrous loss of the great prize for which we are running. Brethren, nowhere is prayer defined as a duty. Interesting thought, right? Though it necessitates, is stated, or the necessity is stated, the Father desireth such to worship him as worship him in spirit and in truth, John 4:23. It would be contrary to this principle to define prayer as a duty and to stipulate a set time or place or a formal manner. No form of prayer is furnished in the Scriptures. No form of prayer. Even as our Master, when the disciples asked for the instructions on the subject, gave them no form to repeat. You know, the prayer beads and all this? But merely an idea for an example of how to arrange their prayers to God. He did not say, pray this prayer, because I'm saying this, but pray ye after this manner. How wonderful the Lord's Word is when you examine and look at it in its fullest context. He did not pattern or an assortment of extravagant demands, but the simple expressions of the earnest heart. First, acknowledging and paying homage to God as our Father, the Almighty and Hallowed One. Second, expressing our expectation and trust that his kingdom is coming, according to promise, and expressing our eagerness for it, and for the time when his will shall be done on earth as in heaven. And third, our reliance upon him for our daily bread, which he promised us. Fourth, our acknowledgement that our ways are not perfect, and of our reliance upon his favor and forgiveness. Fifth, our willingness to exercise forgiveness toward our debtors and those who trespass against us. And in summary, brethren, we only scratched the surface, again, of this wonderful subject. We just briefly attempted to show from Scriptures that prayer, the desire that wells up in our hearts to talk with our Father in heaven, is comprised of many ingredients. We attempted to show that it requires faith, boldness, understanding the will of God of what to pray for, that we have a way or access only through the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. We need to be in the Holy Spirit. We need to go often. And, of course, we know we have that scripture, consider him. Questions concerning the necessity and value of prayer evaporate in the light of our example of our beloved Savior Jesus. Although our great God never slumbers or sleeps, if we're assured in Psalms 121:4. And we can approach at any moment in our lives, any moment as the seconds tick by. But, as we have shown, the manner, our approach, and our attitude are needful in a proper relationship, dear friends. In closing, this is what it all brings together for us, that we never perhaps need to examine, as I did, my prayer life. Perhaps your prayer life incorporates all the things that we've already said. Mine didn't. And I need to go constantly and re-examine myself, that when I do come to him in prayer, It's not out of just a fleeting thing, which in many cases could show some form of disrespect. This is our God omnipotent. This is our Creator that we attest to, that we want to approach. As we say in most of our prayers, we would love to go to the heavenly throne in prayer. So if it is done properly, we can be on safer ground, but it all has to be proven by scriptures. And that will separate you and I from the rest of Christianity, dear friends, by a proper understanding of the approach also, which is a necessity to study in his word. So may the Lord add his blessing, and if anything that was said amiss or not properly done in the will of the Lord, we ask the Lord to forgive this matter.
Well, thank you, Brother Byrne. We appreciate that talk on the gift of prayer. And may we avail ourselves, brethren, of this wonderful gift our Heavenly Father has given to us. Well, this is the hardest service of the day. The last service, we have to say goodbye for a while. And the New Haven class wants you to know that we really appreciate you coming to the convention. It's you who has made this convention a success and a blessing. So please take the fragments that you have absorbed home with you and share it with your brethren. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you, that you may be faithful. Your brethren have supplied 324. We'll rise as we sing this, and Brother Byrne will ask the Lord's blessing as we part and also on the evening meal.